series called Outplanting. Outplanting is all about farming illustrations from the Bible that show us how to share God's love with others. How we need to be sharing God's love with others. In our second week, we talked about this passage, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 6. Paul writes to the Corinthian church, "I planted, Apollos watered, but God was the one who gave the growth." And Paul actually repeats that a couple times. I had a college professor who was like the Indiana Jones. I mean, he would travel and he would do these excavation digs and stuff. And he told us one time in class, if I ever repeat something more than once, you should write it down. You're going to need it later. And so Paul repeats this. He says, "I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth." And I think Paul's repeating it for emphasis here, that it's important for us to understand our role and what we're supposed to be doing when it comes to evangelism. A couple weeks ago, we talked about a parable that Jesus told us from Matthew chapter 13, and I gave you all packets of seed. Because Jesus' parable said that we are seed planted by God. So how's your seed doing? I planted some of my seed. I don't know if you can see, but there's some little green things in there. And I actually made a mistake this week. I put it outside because I thought it needs sunlight to grow. And it needs water, and I've been thinking all week, it's getting lots of water. No problems there. My problem was I left it under the awning. I went out there last night to get it and bring it. I was like, this thing's drier than a bone. I need to water it. So where you're planted is seed is important too, and we talked about that, that God is planting you. God is placing you in circumstances where he wants you to be being that seed, to be growing and showing others who he is. Seeds are important to the process. Without seeds, you would just have weeds. If you didn't plant seeds, all there would be is either nothing or there would be weeds. And so you need seeds in order to have the growth of the right thing. It'd be kind of like expecting a meal without food. You go into your pantry, you open it up, and it's just blank shelves. Nothing. Or expecting a beautiful painting without paint. Just not going to happen. And so we need seeds. Seeds are important to the process, and God calls us seeds, but that's not the only type of seed in the Bible. And this week we're going to talk about part two, the second seed that the Bible describes, and it's actually found in the same passage. So if you'd open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 13, Matthew chapter 13, we'll be reading verses 1 through 9. And then again, Jesus explains this parable. And if Jesus explains a parable, you should just read the explanation of Jesus rather than come up with thoughts on your own. And so we're going to read verses 1 through 9 and then verses 18 through 23 as well. Matthew 13, verse 1, "That same day Jesus went out of the house and sat beside the sea." And so the picture here, here's Jesus. He walks outside the house and he sits down, and I'm sure he was thinking it was just going to be this quiet day. You can hear the waves coming in and the seagulls off in the distance. You know, one of those peaceful times. And then we get to the next verse. "And great crowds gathered around him. So great that he got into a boat and sat down. And the whole crowd stood on the beach. change of scenery now. Jesus is having this peaceful, quiet, solitude moment, and then not so much. Great crowds come and surround him, so much so that he's like, okay, I need to get on a boat now. I need to step outside of this beach because I need to get away from the people a little bit. And so he gets on the boat, and the crowds are still standing there at the beach, like, Jesus, where are you going? What's going to happen? And so Jesus begins to speak to them in parables. Verse 3, and he told them many things in parables, saying, a sower went out to sow. And as he sowed, some seeds fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured them. Other seeds fell on rocky ground, where they did not have much soil, and immediately they sprang up, since they had no depth of soil. But when the sun rose, they were scorched, and since they had no root, they withered away. Other seeds fell among thorns, and thorns grew up and choked them. Other seeds fell on good soil and produced grain, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. He who has ears, let him hear. We talked about parables a couple of weeks ago, that parables are earthly stories with a heavenly meaning. Many of these parables and parables Jesus used throughout the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, many of them that he spoke, he would begin with, and the kingdom of God is like. Because sometimes it's hard for our earthly minds to wrap around a heavenly principle, and Jesus was the master of this, and so he said parables to them, and at times they didn't understand, but he said at the end of this parable, he who has ears, let him hear. And even the disciples at times didn't have ears. Even the disciples at times would be like, Jesus, could you explain that to us? Jesus, we didn't get that one. Jesus, can you help us out a little bit? And so even the disciples who were around Jesus and had been around Jesus for quite a while still didn't always grasp them. Sometimes Jesus just gave it to him. And so this time he actually just explains it. Verse 18. Hear then the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in his heart. That is what was sown along the path. So Jesus is explaining, this is the path here. It's the evil one who comes and snatches it away. In the parable, it was the bird who came and took the seed. Verse 20, as for what was sown on the rocky ground, this is the one who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy, yet he has no root in himself, but endures for a while, and when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately he falls away. As for what was sown among thorns, this is the one who hears the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. As for what was sown on good soil, this is the one who hears the word and understands it. He indeed bears fruit and yields in one case 100-fold, in another 60, and in another 30. There are multiple parts of this parable. There are the different types of ground where the seed lands. But this morning we're just going to talk about the seed. It was the same seed that was sown on the path, on the rocky ground, on the shallow soil, and on the good soil. The same seed, but the question that you ask, thank you for asking it, by the way, what is the seed? What is the seed? Well, Matthew 13, verse 19 says, the seed is the word of the kingdom. When Jesus begins describing this, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, they're known as the synoptic gospels because they carry a lot of the same stories. Then there's John, who's kind of, he's the gospel, but he's out there and he carries a lot of different material that we didn't get in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And so in the synoptic gospels, this is repeated. We hear this parable and this explanation again. And so in Mark writes that the sower sows the word. So we hear that it's the word. Luke gives us probably the best explanation, that the seed is the word of God. And so what is the second seed? The seed equals the Word of God. And when I say Word of God, what do you think of? The B-I-B-L-E. Yeah, you think of the Bible, right? But there's actually two different meanings to the Word of God. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, probably familiar with this. Some of you have done Bible memory, have probably memorized this verse. It's a familiar one. All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching and for reproof, for correction and for training in righteousness. Verse 17, so that the man of God may be equipped for all good works, but all Scripture is breathed out by God. So the first meaning of the Word of God, the Bible, is the written Word of God. We have God's Word. All Scripture is breathed out by God. We believe that the authors of the Bible were divinely inspired to write His Word down from Genesis to Revelation. And it's all been put together. The Bible is the written Word of God. The second type of the Word of God, John 1:14 tells us, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen His glory. Glory is of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. And the Word there is Jesus, Jesus Christ. And the Word became flesh. So the Bible is the written Word of God. Jesus is the living Word of God. Two different types of words there. I don't think they carry different weight. I think they come equally. And so I made this statement. The written Word tells us about the living Word who gives eternal life. The written Word tells us about the living Word who gives eternal life. And so in this parable, we're talking about the seed, which is the Word of God. And it is spread on these different types of soil. It's spread on the path and the rocky soil and the shallow soil and finally the good soil. But it's the same seed that's spread on all four of those. And so let's talk about what that means. What does that mean for us? There's three applications I'd like to talk to you about. Three, just like the first three we talked about when we are the seed, there's applications for God's Word, the Bible, and Jesus as God's Word being the seed as well. The first application is the Word must be sown into hearts. The Word must be sown into hearts, and sometimes that seed is going to fall on a heart that's just hardened. Sometimes that seed is going to fall on a heart that the cares of this world just choke it out. Sometimes that seed is going to fall on a heart that it starts to grow and you go, oh, look at that. They're Christians, and then just withers away. But then the Word of God falls on good soil, the Bible says, and we see fruit produced. We see things that happen. So the Word must be sown into heart because God's Word is seed. Colossians chapter 3 says this, Paul writes, let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. Paul writes, how do we do that? Teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns. They didn't have hymnals. They didn't have Chris Tomlin. They didn't have Jeremy Camp. They had David's writings, and that's from the Bible. They would use God's word. I appreciate those who write songs, and they're almost directly out of God's word. Why? Because A, it helps us memorize God's word and know God's word. But it's taking God's word and using it for another thing, for singing or psalms and hymns. And spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Let the word of Christ dwell in you. The first application is the word must be sown into hearts, but the first heart it needs to penetrate is mine. The first heart, the word, needs to get inside of and begin that work of the Holy Spirit is my heart. It needs to be sown here first. As the people of God, we're called to plant the word into people, but we've got to get people into the word. We're called to plant the word, the Bible, into people's lives, but we got to get people into this. Because it's the word of Christ. How do we do that? The Bible, in a sense, what Matthew chapter 13 is telling me, the Bible is kind of like a seed bag. This is just a little seed packet. You farmers know about seed bags, though. I had some farmers at previous church, and I actually borrowed some bags of seed from them. They were bags of seed, like 50-pound or 100-pound bags of seed. There's a lot of seeds in there. Ed was talking this morning about he saw a planter that could plant 200 acres without stopping online, and he told Tom he needed to get that. So that he could just go and not have to stop. You could load it up with seed and just, you know, I'm sure there'd be no cares in the world, right, Tom? Just sit back in your air conditioning and drive, right? It's not that easy. It's not that easy. But God's word, in its sense, is a seed bag. There are all sorts of things in here that affect our lives and can affect other people's lives. So how does this apply? How do we use it? As things arise, as conversations are had, as topics come up, we use God's word to guide us in how to respond to those conversations. If somebody so blatantly asks you, why do you believe in God? How would you respond? Here's one answer. Here's a seed. Romans 1, verse 20. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world and the things that have been made. So they are without excuse. That's Romans 1:20. That's a seed. Now, if the person asked that and said, why do you believe in God? Would you just quote Romans 1:20? Some of us might be able to do that. Especially you Bible memory folks. But if maybe you don't have it completely memorized, but you know the concept, why do you believe in God? You could say, I believe in God because I see it in creation. Isn't that what Romans chapter 1 verse 20 says? I believe in God because I believe God created the world, and I see it in creation. That it was made by a creator, that it didn't just come about by chance. That's a response. That's a seed that you could place. But first, God's word has to be sown into our heart so that we can put it, so that we have the opportunity to sow it into other people's hearts. If we don't know this book, we don't know what God's message is. If we don't know this book, we're not going to have the seeds when these conversations come up. What's it going to look like? Somewhere in here, somewhere it says something. I don't remember. There's a verse, I'm sure. Okay, hold on. I'll find it. That's what it's going to look like. We got to know the word. It has to be sown in our hearts first. What's the problem? 1 Corinthians chapter 1 says, "For the word of the cross," another word for Jesus is the word, the Bible is the word, the gospel message, "the word of the cross is," what's it say? "The word of the cross is folly, foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God." What is it? On some seed, it's dry ground. The seed hits, the birds come, take it away. Some seed, it's rocky. It's just folly. It's foolishness to them. They don't get it. They don't understand it. They don't see it. They can't grasp it. But it's our job, no matter the soil type, because the Bible says there's going to be different types of soil, right? Doesn't matter the soil type. Our job is to spread the seed, which is the word of God. Our job is to spread the seed. Second application. Present the man before the plan. There are a lot of plans of salvation out there, and I didn't even write them down, because there are tons out there. There are tons of ways to talk to people about the gospel, but the problem there is you have to remember it. If you don't have your Bible with you, you have to memorize bunches of verses. And as a student in our student ministries, we went on a missions trip, and we were required to know about 15 verses, I think, 10 to 15 verses, and have them ready to say at any moment. And so there were people that would walk up to us in church and be like, "Hey, tell me Romans 3:23. And you'd all of a sudden have to go, "Okay, give me a second. Okay, Romans. Okay, here it is." You had verses you had to know. But the problem with today's age is if we just walked up to people and presented this plan, it wouldn't work. Because they don't know who Jesus Christ is. There are people who have never heard of Jesus, who know nothing of this book. And so you have to do an introduction. You have to help people to understand who Jesus is. Why would I trust somebody with my life that I've never heard of before, who was a character in a book from 2,000 years ago? I need to know who Jesus is. I need to know what Jesus has done for you before anything's going to happen in me. In other words, I need to know what that seed did in your heart, how it affected your life, what has changed, where is your growth, in order to see it for myself and go, "Oh, you're a plant. Okay, I get it. There's something more here that I've never seen before," because it's foolishness to those who are perishing. Let me go over to Acts chapter 8. I think this is important. I want to have you guys turn there. Acts chapter 8. The gospel is spreading. Early in the church, Peter gives a message, and it says there are thousands that come to Christ that day. I think of a Billy Graham revival. Billy Graham, who was one who could stand up and preach, and the masses would just come forward. But this was, I think, even greater than that. And the message just begins to spread. Philip was one of the men who was helping this message spread. And in verse 26 of Acts chapter 8, it says this. "Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, 'Rise and go toward the south to the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is a desert place.' And he rose and went, and there was an Ethiopian, a eunuch, a court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who is in charge of all her treasure. He had come to Jerusalem to worship, and was returning seated in his chariot, and he was reading the prophet Isaiah. And the Spirit said to Philip, "Go over and join this chariot." So Philip ran to him and heard him reading Isaiah the prophet and asked, "Do you understand what you were reading?" And he said, "The man, the Ethiopian, said this, 'How can I unless someone guides me?'" Hello, open door. How can I understand this stuff unless somebody guides me? And he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. Now the passage of the scripture that he was reading was this: "Like a sheep he was led to the slaughter, and like a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he opens not his mouth. In his humiliation justice was denied him. Who can describe his generation? From his life is taken away from the earth." Verse 34, "And the eunuch said to Philip, 'About whom, I ask you, does the prophet say this about himself or about someone else?'" Pay really close attention to verse 35. Verse 35, "Then Philip opened his mouth, and beginning with this scripture, he told him the good news about Jesus." Verse 35, "And beginning with this scripture." Philip didn't say, "Let me take you back to Genesis chapter 1, and I'll tell you a little bit about God there. Or let me tell you about Matthew chapter 5. Or let me tell you about John chapter 4. He didn't say that. Beginning with this scripture, the book of Isaiah, he took him from where he was at. He took him from where he was at and what he already knew. He didn't say, "Well, you should already have known about Jesus. You're coming back from probably worshiping in Jerusalem. You should have heard about who this Jesus is." No, he didn't say that. He said, "Let me start talking to you from where you're at, from what you already know." And he began to tell him about Jesus. We need to talk to people and introduce them to who Jesus is first. Romans chapter 10. So faith comes from hearing, and hearing through a bunch of really well-spoken words by Roger. Isn't that what that verse says? Faith comes from hearing, and hearing comes through Roger's eloquent speech. No, that's not what it says. Faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. We can come up with all sorts of systems to try to deliver God's word, and we miss actually delivering God's word. We need to make sure that that is the main thing, that God's word is the focus when we come and talk to somebody, when we come into these conversations, that we're not just trying to speak my words, trying to give my opinions, trying to give my thoughts about it, but what does God's word say? Because that is what we're trying to emulate. That is what we're trying to repeat, is God's word. We need to make an introduction. I'm horrible at introductions sometimes. I worry about people's names. And so especially if I've just met someone and somebody I know walks up, if Stacy walks up to me and I've just met somebody, I'll be like, "Hi, this is my wife." I'll give that introduction. I know who she is. Then I'm like, "And your name, you just said it to me. It was." And in my head, I'm like, "Bill, John, Bob, Sue. I don't know, like, what was your name?" And so I'm horrible in introductions, but we need to know Jesus Christ in order to be giving him an introduction to others. And sometimes it's an itty-bitty seed. You don't have to pour the whole bag on. I think sometimes we do that as Christians. We want to evangelize and see. So we come to this person, we're like, hold on, let me start in Genesis 1. Genesis 1, and we get to about Genesis 2, and they're like, "Okay, that was really good, but that's a lot. I can't take all this in one sitting." And so we need to just plant a little seed. Paul said, "I planted, Apollos watered. Each of us, maybe you're planting different seeds in people's lives, different seeds from the Word of God, different verses, to where it will penetrate their heart, where it will penetrate the soil and start producing growth. The final application, seed must be watered. I told you this morning about my little mishap, not watering it. I thought it was getting watered somewhere. The seed must be watered. If it's not watered, it's just going to wilt. And how do we water the seeds that we're planting? I think there's two ways. I think through prayer. I think prayer is one way to water the seeds that are being planted of God's word. We're praying for that person daily, saying, God, I pray for John. Pray for him because I know he needs to know more about you, God. If you give me an opportunity or somebody else an opportunity, help us to plant another seed. But praying for the soil of their lives to be impacted. The second way is a relationship. You're not ignoring John every time you walk outside your door. You're building a relationship there that he'll be open to hearing about more of God's word. More opportunities. I don't know if you've looked in the fields this week. Looking out into this field over here, there's little green things. They look about that tall right now, maybe. There's little green things popping up everywhere, and they're not just the little patches of weed, but there's corn. Other things popping up, starting to grow. My seeds are starting to grow. And these have been specifically planted. I can see there's rows. You can see where there was somebody who had intention with what they were doing with the seeds. They weren't just going all willy-nilly. Kind of like, if you look up here at my plants, there's little patches of green. I wasn't very intentional with how I spread these seeds. I just kind of like, oh, seeds. It doesn't work very well. Now I'm going to get patches of green things, and maybe they won't grow as well because they're all together. But there's intentionality with how far apart each corn seed is placed, how far apart the rows are. Intentionality that goes into spreading the gospel. There's another part of this that we can't expect every seed to put someone at the same spot that we are. If we plant a seed of God's word, it might grow a little differently in their soil. We might plant a seed and we're expecting corn to grow, but you start seeing some flowers. But the thing is, but God does the growth. We're to spread the seed. And I think being intentional about spreading the seed is what God calls us to. So allow God to do the growth and be faithful in planting and watering the seed of God. Be faithful in planting and watering the seed of God. That's our job from week number two. That's what God is calling us to, planting the seed, using his word, letting it be planted first in our hearts and then planting it into other people's lives. And so my challenge is this. Over the next couple weeks, because I won't be here next week, but read God's word daily. Be into God's word. I love devotionals, but I think there's an importance to actually opening God's word and just reading it. Why? Because it's not by man's words that anyone is saved. It is by God's word, both the written word and the living word. And so I think it's important. Now, sometimes the devotionals can help us think along a track and give us focus and ask us questions that dive deeper, but make sure you're opening God's Word and reading. Pick a time. Sit down. I've been bad at this. Gotta let you know. This week I decided I'm done with being bad at this. I set my alarm for 7 o'clock every morning. I woke up, I started reading. I had to pick a time. I had to pick a time to sit down and read God's Word. Otherwise, I'd say, oh, I'll do it at night, and then I'd get tired. Now, as a pastor, I'm always in the Word. But I'm in the Word for lots of different purposes. Sitting down and letting that Word penetrate my heart, my life. What does this Scripture mean for me? How is it impacting me? How is this going to change my life, what I just read today? You don't have to read a whole book. There's some that you could read in 15 minutes, a whole book. But others, it might take you a few days or a couple weeks or a month to get through a whole book. But read God's Word. It's important. Read God's Word. That's my challenge for you. Let's pray. Father, help us to be sowing your word in our lives. God, Philip was one as an example that he took your word from Isaiah and just began to explain from that scripture who Isaiah was talking about and what he meant. And God, help us to be that type of a Christian that we know your word so well that when people come to us with questions, we look in one place. We look in your word. Because we believe that your word has the answers for all of the questions in life. God, your word brings life. Help us to follow it. Help us to read it. Help us to know it. God, give us minds of wisdom that we can seek you first and follow you and know what your word says about different issues in life and how to deal with those issues. God, give us a passion for your word. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.